You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just excited to be in studio as we have this opportunity to answer your questions. But more than that, teach discernment skills. We live in a time in which discernment skills are desperately needed. And your calls are answered on the broadcast today when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I'll give the contact information, and then we'll go directly to the callers. So many of you already calling in from all over the world. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today is Sylvia. She's listening in Anaheim, California, on NRB Television. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. In the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse, it talks about the books were open. I know of the book of life, but there's another book. Can you please explain to me what the other book is?
Sure. There's the book of life on the one hand, but it says other books were opened. And this, in essence, is talking about the record of our lives, which is a record of both what we did that earns merit and that which serves to take away that merit. Very much like what Paul talks about in Corinthians when he says there's only one foundation. That foundation is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but on that foundation we can build. We can either build using gold, silver, costly stones, or on the other hand, inferior materials. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what kind of material we were building with. So that's what's going on. What is really interesting is if you go to, I think it's Exodus 32:32. I remember the address just because of the 32:32. But there you'll find a referent in the Old Testament where the great sins of Israel, worshiping the golden calf, caused Moses to say to the Lord, "Lord, blot out my name from the book of life, but don't destroy this people." And so here you see the metaphor already having resonance early on in biblical history, and now John is using that same referent as a way of talking about the place where we have the names of those who are truly followers of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it's an authentic book or a real book, but it's a metaphor for saying that God knows those who are his own, and no one will snatch them out of his hand.
Oh, okay. You have explained it very well. I've been trying to get ministers to explain it to me, but none of them was able to explain it like you have. Thank you so much. I understand now.
Thank you, Sylvia. Appreciate your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to George in Garfield, New Jersey, also NRB Television. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm glad to hear that. In Revelation 9:16, I read it here, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And every place else, when God gives a big number, like later on, the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, I don't know where this 200,000 comes from. I don't know who they are. Do you?
Sure, yeah. This, again, is a metaphor. A lot of people want to say, I remember years ago that Hal Lindsey was saying these were Red Chinese horsemen because only the Red Chinese could have that big a number of horsemen to invade Israel. This, of course, is patent nonsense. What's going on here is simply a metaphor. These are symbolic of the gargantuan enormity of the invasion, not a geometric equation. So it's simply in line with what's going on when John uses the metaphor of thousand. And of course, throughout Scripture, the metaphor of thousand is used over and over again. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, or he shows loving kindness to a thousand generation. But this is very reminiscent of what you have. You have this apocalypse explained in Old Testament pictures. So what is Revelation? It is the letters of Christ to a persecuted bride, and it utilizes these images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. In the same way, the judgments of Christ against a prostituted bride are written on a seven-sealed scroll. And by the way, seven is very significant to the Apostle John. They're announced with seven trumpets. They're depicted by seven plagues, and they find their referent in the history of the Old Testament Bible, as I said. So the pattern of sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is therefore spelled out in dreadful detail in Leviticus before you ever get to the book of Revelation. Because four times in Leviticus, God tells his covenant people, I'm going to punish you for your sins seven times over. And in like fashion, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in the book of Revelation. So you have the pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches, followed by the judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So when you hear this language, you want to take it in the sense in which it's intended, because if you don't, you end up with nonsense. I was watching the Players' Championship yesterday. Jason Day destroyed the field. By the way, a metaphor, he didn't hurt anybody. But the announcers were talking about how he hit balls to the moon. Now, if you're not a golfer, you really don't get the metaphor. But if you are a golfer, what the announcers were saying, you understood clearly. He was hitting shots very, very high, and because he was hitting those shots so high, they were able to hold the green without rolling off, where other players that couldn't get that kind of trajectory weren't able to hold the green. Now, again, holding the green would be a metaphor you'd only understand if you were a golfer. But all of these are metaphors, and John is doing the same thing, but his metaphors don't come out of out of thin air. He gets those metaphors from Scripture. So my interpretation is not based on my own odd predilection in a particular direction. Rather, it is based on reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So the myriad of myriads is what's going on. And this is the way, by the way, the NASB interprets it. The chariots of God are myriads. Thousands upon thousands, a double myriad of myriads, again, symbolic of gargantuan enormity. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff. He's listening in Arlington, Texas. Hi, Jeff.
Yes, Mike. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm calling regarding a mystery. It has to do with the tribe. The 12 tribes that are mentioned in the 7th chapter of Revelation, and as many people know, the tribe of Dan is not listed in that list. Most explanations I've heard says that they were super idolatrous, and that was the reason why they were not put into the tribulation period, which sometimes gives me pause because nobody wants to be in the tribulation period. And then later in the 21st chapter, it doesn't specifically mention all the tribes, but it says of all the tribes of Israel. And so the question is, what's going on here?
Sure. Well, I do think that the explanation you gave in the prologue to the question is probably a good answer. Dan was largely obliterated, but why? Because of idolatry. The same thing is true with Ephraim. Dan and Ephraim so could be, as you allude to, excluded because both were associated with idolatry. But I think the larger point that has to be recognized here is that there are no fewer than 20 variant lists of tribes. And these lists include anywhere from 10 to 13 tribes. And thus, no list needs to be identical. Rather, the context always determines the list that is used at any given time. I think what's important to understand here as well is what is going on, because you have a list of 144,000. And that, again, as I was talking about, and this seems to be a revelation show, with the other callers, is very metaphorical, because on the one hand, the number is a specific number. On the other hand, it is numberless. So you have two things seen from two different vantage points. So just as John is told about a lion, and then he turns to see a lamb, so he's told about the 144,000, this 12 times 12,000, or 12 times 1,000. So he's told about the 144,000, but he turns and he sees a great multitude. And so the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It's the same entity, but it's seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. Now, again, going to the original question, why Dan would be omitted, this great multitude is designed to give you an idea of the perfected bride of Christ. You see this in a lot of different ways. You see it in Revelation chapter 21, where you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And this is the full complement of God's people, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And by the way, I heard a commentator the other day talking about the book of Revelation when I was at my daughter's graduation. I was listening to Moody Broadcasting. And this commentator, I was answering a question. And in answering the question, he was talking about how the New Jerusalem had to have streets of gold and had to have pearl gates, as it was described. And he was, I guess, trying to figure out the geometric and the dimensions of the city and all that, but failed to realize that if you just read the passage is very clearly a metaphor for the full complement of God's people. That's what the passage actually says. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, the bride, the perfected bride that the bridegroom is carrying over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. Like Paul says, if you're addicted to the old Jerusalem, you're still in bondage. The new Jerusalem is above. She's free. She is our mother. So all of these are metaphors, and they're not gratuitous, but they're very specific metaphors. And in this case, a metaphor that's talking about the full complement of God's people, the perfected bride of Christ. Now, the people that take this literally suggest that 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly that, 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001, but this is surely something that should stretch any discerning believer's credulity past the breaking point. To begin with, 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile, and the other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by Roman hordes. So the pattern of Scripture is to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. And that's why, as I said, the New Jerusalem itself is figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles and entered through 12 gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only so, but by the way, the walls are 12 times 12 or 144 cubits thick. As such, it's far more likely that 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb, as I said, multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. Again, the number being representative of the full complement of God's people. Gonna have to leave it at that, but you know, all of this is part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I did a flip chart on that, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And that flip chart you can find on the web at equip.org. Also answered some of these questions on Revelation in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And if you want the full story on the book of Revelation and how to read it rightly, the Apocalypse Code, also a resource you'll find on the web. All of these resources available for your support. We'll be right back with more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff says, how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you are a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you will live by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God. Origins is the key apologetics issue of our time. Receive the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff as our thank you for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are many different views of the good life, the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Other topics include, did the apostles really die as martyrs for their faith? Rape and sexual violence on campus? What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
According to biologist Michael Denton, Charles Darwin's general theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis, entirely without direct factual support, and very far from that self-evident axiom some of its more aggressive advocates would have us believe. And increasing numbers of evolutionary biologists are now saying that our whole fundamental view of biology needs to change. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. In concert with what you were just saying, Thomas Woodward, in the book Doubts About Darwin, writes that the cultural stakes of the Darwinian design debate are high. The debaters are contending over the fundamental cultural story of humankind. And those who succeed at crafting and telling the most convincing story of origins hold in their hands supreme cultural authority. If any group, religious or scientific, gains the authority to present its own story as uniquely true and to label other stories as mythological, that group then functions as the high priest of our time. And this issue, as I've said so many times, is the fundamental issue. So many of the things that we see in our culture are symptomatic of this foundational issue. In other words, philosophical naturalism, evolutionism, at the root of a worldview that allows for the kinds of things that we are seeing in the free fall of a culture. So this is a very important topic. I call it not just a apologetic issue. I call it the apologetic issue. The book, available for your support, it's a CRI publication of an award-winning book. You can also choose the Creation Answer book by yours truly, or my flip chart, The Farce of Evolution, where I use farce as an acronym. Any one of those resources available for your support all this month, check it out on the web, equip.org. But please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Anne in Gastonia, North Carolina, on NRB television as well. A lot of NRB television listeners. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I wonder if you could help me in my understanding of the parable in Luke 16 about the unjust steward, specifically verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. If you could help me with this understanding, please.
Sure. You got to look at the point of the parable, and that is that the unrighteous are better at using money to make friends in this present epoch of time or this present world than believers are at using money to make friends for the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom, and would be accomplished in the present time by spending the resources on those who truly need it spiritually and physically. And at death, the needy are going to welcome their benefactors into an everlasting paradise. So that's what's going on in terms of the point that's being made. A steward is responsible for managing his master's property, for looking after the welfare of his servants. So in this case, the unrighteous are better at using money to make friends in the world than believers are at using money to make friends for the kingdom of God. And therein lies the irony of the commendation.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, thank you very much for that information.
You got it. My pleasure. It's a great parable, by the way, Luke chapter 16. If you haven't read it, it's fantastic. And then you also have in this very chapter the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Abe in Petersburg, Virginia. Hi, Abe.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yeah, sort of. You're not real clear.
Can you hear Can you hear me?
Yeah, and I'm hearing you a little better. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, there was a fellow who called in. I guess it was Friday. I had talked to you. I'm the 84-year-old who has been gay all my life, meaning that I am attracted to males. All right. But I don't do gay things. I fight with it all the time because it's part, let me use a little metaphor. In Scripture, there's a passage that says, I am but a worm. So let me use that as a means to say, I am a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, God sees all sin exactly the same. Now, when I became a Christian, can you still hear me?
Yeah, I can. And let me just, before you go on, let me make one qualification. All sin is not the same, and it's just it's just a qualification. The reason I want to make that qualification is that quite obviously the penalty for thinking an angry thought or committing a murder is very, very different. They're both sins. They're both violations of the justice of a holy God, but the consequences of one sin is greater than the other.
Yes, but that I understood. But when I became a Christian, what I did is 1 John 1:9, if I am faithful to confess my sins, well, I did that. And God has been faithful to forgive me my sins and all unrighteousness. So whenever I'm tempted, I go to that verse because when I became a Christian, it was like the worm who catches on to a branch. My branch was Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God the Father through him. And I then am being spun into a cocoon of Christ that I know not yet what I shall be. But as the butterfly emerges from the cocoon into a whole new life, that is what is happening with me, and I believe all the former sinners. That don't mean that we will never sin again, but yes, homosexuality behavior is sin. We don't go to hell because we think, it's what we do with the thoughts that we have, in whatever range that those thoughts take. But finally, I am saved now in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And I am, I have that cocoon being spun that I'm saved. I keep on being saved as long as I'm alive in this world. And I will finally be saved when I'm at home with the Lord, whether I go in the rapture or death in the flesh. And as to this fellow trying to say, I did not explain, no. Sin is sin. I don't care what kind it is. It's all sin. Now, there's different penalties and consequences for sin. If you try to breathe underwater without the proper apparatus, you'll drown. You put your hand in fire, you're going to get burned unless you have the proper accoutrements from that happening. My accoutrements as a homosexual to the day I die. I'd be a liar if I said I did not have these attractions, but I do not operate under them. And if I'm tempted and I fall, thank God that he has kept me from it. I confess when I go to 1 John, God's provision while we're still here. And I will finally be at home with the Lord. Well, that transformation will finally be completed. When I am back in, instead of eternal darkness, I will go into eternal light and receive that resurrection body that God promises to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because without it, you can affect nothing. You can't see, you can't hear, you can't enjoy the fellowship with the living God as nothing. The spirit is not dead, but... What is it if you can't relate to anything or can't respond to anything or touch anything? So if that answers that fellow's question, sin is sin before God, and there's a penalty for sin. And so if I did not make it clear, can you still hear me?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, I'm wondering how you can be 84 with that kind of energy.
Yes. And I have this burden for all homosexuals because they're being led right down. Now, I use that because sin is sin before God. And the scripture says all sin is the same before God. All the penalties might be different or so. But and what is sin? Separation from God by not operating on God's program. And we all have been called, few have been chosen. And why will not all be saved? Because they want their program instead of God's program. So if that fellow did not understand me, it is not right to do homosexual things. Now, I can't say that I don't feel that, but what I feel, I have given up for, and my way, for God's way.
Yeah, I appreciate that clarification, Abe. And that was a very difficult conversation in Friday's broadcast. And you're calling in to clarify exactly what you said, I think, is wonderful. I'm sure a lot of the audience heard the caller on Friday. If not, it's archived on Friday's broadcast, for example, on our app. But it is a great clarification. I'm thankful that you called in. And by the way, tremendous energy and also a very lucid explanation. We've said so many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that homosexuality is not an identity. It's a behavior. And here you have a man who says that he is not engaging in that behavior. But even if he did fall, he would confess his sins, knowing that God is righteous and just and would forgive him for his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. This is a true follower of Jesus Christ. He is admitting his own weaknesses, and we all have them, and he's looking to Christ for strength, and he's saying, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, guard my heart, guard my behavior, and if I should fall, I am not satisfied with moving in a different direction because I have repented and I am following you. You are the Lord and Savior of my life. And I will tell you one thing. I'm going to spend eternity with Abe, and I'm sure we'll have a lot of wonderful conversations. And you know what? When we talk about eternity, so often we think about it like Casper the ghost strumming a harp on a cloud. That's not what eternity is. We'll be real physical beings, and Abe alluded to this, in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ. And Abe's right. Our bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then we will sin no more. For then there'll be no more world, flesh, or the devil to tempt us. We will be actualized in our choice in following our Savior Jesus Christ, and then we'll not just be positionally righteous before God, but we will, and again, Abe pointed this out, we'll be practically righteous before God, for we will then be the perfected bride of Christ. Appreciate you, Abe. Thank you for your call. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources I talk about on the show you can find on the web at equip.org. And please continue standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We can't make it alone. We only do it as the body of Christ. Be right back.
According to Richard Dawkins, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Yet deep in the halls of scientific academia, a debate has been quietly raging between Darwinian macroevolution and the theory of intelligent design. Find out why in Doubts About Darwin, a history of the intelligent design movement by Thomas Woodward. Receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Other topics include digital souls. What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? How to read historical narrative, developing an agile apologetic, human flourishing and the myth of religious neutrality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Junyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The best-known evolutionist in the world, Richard Dawkins, claims those who do not believe in evolution are ignorant, stupid, or insane. But as Thomas Woodward shows in his book Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, rather than brandishing emotional stereotypes, intelligent design proponents wield reason and empirical science, and unlike many evolutionary theorists, actually follow the scientific evidence wherever it leads. Receive the book Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
One more segment live, and I am going to stay for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on after I get done with this segment, I'll be here for another hour. And for those who would like to call in their question in the extra hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Archie, Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi.
Yes, hi. Hi, Hank. I'm calling about Irvin Baxter and his claim about the seven trumpets and the seven seals and the seven vials, that all of it has already taken place. The way that he explains it on his TV show is very plain, and it makes a lot of sense, but I wanted to hear what you had to say about it.
Well, I think he's a false teacher on a lot of different levels, and so I wouldn't use him as a way of interpreting the scripture. He's a classic pin the tail on the Antichrist kind of guy. He uses newspaper eschatology, focuses on explaining current world events in accordance with biblical prophecy. And all the while, he ignores or misconstrues the biblical, theological, and historical context of the Bible. Not only that, but remember, he's a oneness Pentecostal who denies the Trinity. For him, the Trinity is nothing more than a pagan polytheistic philosophy, when in reality, his God is simply too small, because he has reinvented God in a way that he can comprehend. And the God of the Bible is not comprehensible. We can apprehend him, but he's not comprehensible. He's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, to him, that is a heresy, what I just said. One God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. But that's precisely what the Bible tells us about God. So instead of bowing his knee before God's revelation of himself, he reinvents God in an image that, as I said, he can comprehend.
Oh, okay. I can understand what you're saying, because when I heard it seemed, you know, like I said, it makes sense, but it just didn't go with what the Bible was saying.
Well, and again, the reason is that he has a false paradigm with respect to the book of Revelation to begin with. And I think what's important is to recognize, and I was alluding to this in the first segment of the broadcast today, that the essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. So it's a wedding covenant from beginning to end. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride, true Israel. It continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. And then in graphic Old Testament pictures, we see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll, announced by seven angels, with seven trumpets, depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. And then, of course, in the end of Revelation, you have the conclusion, the unveiling of a purified bride, and she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So true Israel, presented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia, are going to face the full fury of a ferocious beast bent on her obliteration. And this is going to happen not in the 21st century, but this is what happened in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century. So Revelation, like Romans, like Corinthians, like any other book of the Bible, wasn't written to us, it was written for us. Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, just like Romans was written to Roman believers. All the principles apply, but this is about something that happened when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed just as Jesus predicted that they would be. This is John's expanded Olivet discourse, and it's one of the reasons that I have recommended the book, The Apocalypse Code, which I wrote, which when you get done reading, you'll understand how to read Revelation in the sense in which it's intended. It's really not all that difficult. Revelation is only 404 verses, 278 direct allusions to Old Testament passages. So if you know the Old Testament, you'll know exactly what's going on in the book of Revelation. A great example is, you know, the sixth plague. You look at the sixth seal being opened, and now you have a picture of the sun being darkened, the moon not showing its light, and the stars falling from the sky. Well, that picture is poignant and profound. The modern commentators take that and they say, well, the sun really is dark and the moon doesn't show its light, the stars fall from the sky. All of that is nonsense, because if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you find that this metaphor is used over and over again. For example, Isaiah 13. It's a depiction of what happens, it's judgment language, when the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians put out the light of the Babylonian kingdom. So it's judgment language, but unfortunately today's commentators want to take the language and make it walk on all fours. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Kate in Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kate.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I just wondered if you could explain the difference between what Calvin said about the prophets that were female and deaconesses in the Bible, and what most traditional churches believe today, that women should not teach in the church. Calvin said that women, that those were special circumstances and that they didn't apply to the church as a whole.
Well, I mean, they are special circumstances in the sense that if you look at the Bible, Deborah is one of three prophetesses that's mentioned in the Old Testament, the other two being Miriam in Exodus and Huldah in 2 Kings. So there's a sense in which you can say this is non-normative, but nonetheless, it's poignant and certainly profound. This is one of the great passages, the story of Miriam, Deborah in the book of Judges. So yeah, I Calvin's explanation is a plausible explanation that this is non-normative. But what I would say is that women have been used greatly to teach throughout history. They were the first to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then to teach about it or testify about it. You have Priscilla, who was a fantastic Bible teacher, talked about in the book of Acts. And she was used to explain the way more properly, more clearly. So the fact of the matter is women must use the gifting that they have been given for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can't get out of it by saying, I'm a woman, and therefore I can't use my gifts, I'm not responsible for it. No, if you're a woman, you have to use your gifts, and if you don't use your gifts, you will be accountable for not using your gifts. So very important, whether you're male or female, to use your gifts. Now, it's certainly plausible, and there are different ecclesiologies that would say that the pattern set in the Old Testament and perpetuated in the New Testament is for the teaching elder in a church, very much like the priest in the Old Covenant, would be a male. And that is a prerogative of a male. Now, that's not an ontological distinction. It is simply this is the way in God's economy that He would have it. That's the pattern that He set. So the male headship is the pattern, and therefore the practice and the ecclesiology that many churches hold today. That's certainly also a plausible explanation, and I wouldn't have any problem with that. And the fact of the matter is, this is a secondary issue. We can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But that women are gifted in many different ways and ontologically equal with men is undeniable. In fact, what's interesting is that Christ, as a counter-revolutionary, comes into a culture in which women are chattel, basically the property of men. They're on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And Christ changes all of that. And ultimately, His apostles, like Paul, would say, in Christ there is no male or female. If you were in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Going to have to leave it at that. Go back to the phone lines. By the way, as I mentioned, we'll stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. Vito next, listening in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Yes, Frank. First I want to say thank you for the ministry that the Eternal Father has you involved in, and I'm thankful and just beside words to be a steward, to be being able to support your ministry and many like yours. I'm just totally without words to say, I'm just thankful. Just continue the great work that you're doing, and again, an awesome ministry in my life. I have a quick question.
Sure.
Number one, I'd just like to say I don't believe in the typical rapture that everyone speaks of, and I myself, Hank, think that this rapture that everyone speaks about, by and by in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, that could happen at any moment. I think that is one of the reasons that the church is ineffective in America, simply because I just don't think it's biblical. But I want to ask you this. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, he speaks of, our Savior speaks about everyone's asking him what the sign shall be. And then he says, around verse 13, he goes, those that endure to the end, they shall be saved. And then 14th chapter says, and the good news of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Let me ask you, is that saying that, is that referring to the time before he comes and gathers?
You know, I'm going to have to answer real quickly, Vito, just because I'm running out of time. But let me say the answer to this is no. And there are many ways in which you can see that the language of Scripture is used in a particular way. For example, Acts 2 has Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. Obviously, you get the point. It is a metaphor. The world is the inhabited earth. It is a emblematic of the Roman Empire at the time. So this, all of the discourse has to do with Christ's prediction of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. I wish I could go further with it, but I can't. I'm out of time. Thank you for your support. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. And for those that want to get their questions answered in the next hour, start dialing right now, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, you can dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To understand the public battle over evolution, you must read Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are many different views of the good life, the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Other topics include, did the apostles really die as martyrs for their faith? Rape and sexual violence on campus? What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.